We do welcome you to our service today and hope that you do feel at home in a worldly sense, temporary sense, because we are all moving toward an eternal home, and we want to help each other as we go upon that journey. Distracted driving is a problem in our world. We can just imagine, and these are just obviously fake kind of pictures. This one is a compilation. But you see the various things that people are doing out there. Don't see that one very often, but I guess it pops up a few times. Why don't you go back to number two, if you would. The Department of Transportation, the last years that are available, or the statistics are available for 2015, 391,000 people were injured by distracted drivers. 3,477 were fatally injured. That's in the realm of those who were killed by 9/11. And that's an annual situation. And we look at that and we say, wow, that is tragic. It really is. And yet, we start to make some comparisons in the other segments of life, and we see that in our spiritual lives, distraction plays a critical role there as well. Satan understands that he doesn't have to defeat us. He doesn't have to make us deny. He doesn't have to change our focus. He doesn't have to do all of the dramatic things that we sometimes are concerned about him doing. Instead, he sets back and says, well, that's what I'll do. I'll just distract him. Distraction is shifting you from something important to something secondary. And how often do we fall into that in terms of the way we live, the kinds of lives that we want to live for our Lord? In 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 40, it says 2 Kings, it's actually 1 Kings. I didn't have internet this week, and so the passages are actually my own typing. So if you see mistakes, they're my mistakes. Typically, I don't do it that way. This is a prophet telling a parable-like story, explaining what's happened to a prisoner. The prisoner is King Ben-Hadad. And a man's been assigned to keep this prisoner safe. And when the king comes to inquire and the prisoner is gone, here is his explanation. While your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared. Of course, the penalty is going to be the guy's going to lose his life because that was his responsibility. But his explanation is far too real. I was busy here and there, and I looked up. I was so distracted that my primary responsibility, my primary task, my primary motivation got totally and completely away from me. And that's probably something all of us can realize or can identify with. We can look in the Bible and we see Bible characters who don't get distracted. And I'm going to move kind of quickly through these passages, and I'm not going to actually read each individual passage, but just point out some various things there. The first would be Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 4. As they come back to rebuild the walls, and there's so much criticism, and actually the critics kind of get to the place where they're threatening Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, instead of quitting or taking some other kind of approach, he says, well, what we're going to do is we're just going to work while we're armed. We'll work with our weapons at our side. I'll work with one hand so that I can be defensive with the other, because he is so committed to not being distracted. Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 36, he talks about the fact that God has given him works to finish. And we'll talk about finish at the end this morning, but his goal, as you see Jesus over and over again, utilizing the resources he has in order to refocus so that he stays on task and stays committed to his primary mission. He's going to finish that task. And then the third example would be the early church in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. When this church gets off to a tremendously great start, a great beginning, and then a problem erupts. The widows aren't being dealt with in a fair fashion, according to some of the people in the church. And they bring this problem to the apostles, and the apostles say, hey, you're right, we've got a problem. But it wouldn't be appropriate for us to leave the teaching of the word to take care of tables. We're not going to be distracted by that. Now, they don't say it isn't worthwhile or somebody shouldn't handle it. They do set up a system where it can be handled. But we look at these kind of folks and we have a lot of respect for them. They did not allow themselves to be distracted. Of course, the Bible is also full of people who did allow themselves to be distracted. And probably we could go around the room this morning and come up with dozens, if not hundreds, of biblical examples of that taking place. One that jumps out to me is from 1 Kings chapter 13. The prophet who was sent, he was told not to go, not to eat or drink while he was in the land of Israel before he went back to Judah. And this prophet comes up to him, another prophet comes up to him and says, "Oh, guess what? I had a new revelation. You are able to come to my house." And that parenthetical statement or at the very end, but he was lying to him. Satan ever use a lie to distract you? In Luke chapter 10, oh Martha, she's running around there trying to get dinner ready. She wants to put on the best possible meal that she can at that particular point in time. This is Luke chapter 10. Verse 40, probably. She wants to do the best possible job she can, and she's disappointed that her sister isn't helping her. And so she's going to pull Jesus into this argument. Lord, you tell her to get up and help me. And she's shocked when Jesus says, no, Mary's chosen what's better. And then in Matthew chapter 14, Peter is emboldened to try to walk on the water with Jesus. And he actually is successful. And then he kind of thinks to himself, what am I doing? You know, this isn't possible. The thing I like about this passage so much is it says, when he saw the wind. Can you see the wind? Sometimes kids talk about seeing the wind. What Scripture obviously is talking about there is the fact that he sees the manifestation of what the wind is doing. But it does remind us that we can create all kinds of fears. We see things out there and we just know that the evidence is that it's going to be painful or bad or it's going to end poorly and all of these kind of things. And we allow those fears to get in our way and they become very powerful distractions. So if we want to try to keep from being distracted, and I've got a world of material left, and I'm going to try to do it really, really fast, because I want to share with you four important things about how we can fight against being distracted by the many things that Satan throws in our way. The first thing, quite obviously, is awareness. We just have to be aware that it's going on, because sometimes there are critical changes that have to be made. Back in the late 1960s, 1969, the first time that a man ever went to the moon, there had been some preliminary flights, and there would be several flights later. One of the most critical parts of that trip is what was called the mid-course correction. That spaceship was flung into outer space, into the direction of the moon, but there had to be a moment in time about halfway there when they said, okay, how much are we going to miss it by? And they would actually do a burn of the thrusters so that the course could be altered just a bit. And we go out and shoot an arrow, we don't have a mid-course correction. But as people, we do. We're constantly put at places in our lives where we're given the opportunity to correct our travel, our the angle that we're going. We get to make those choices if we have the courage to actually do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5 talks about the idea of testing ourselves, and that's something that we really are not real comfortable with. I get in my comfort zone and I want to stay there. I don't want to be debating whether I'm going in the right direction or not. I like to just keep going the direction I've been going. That isn't a pleasant process, especially when you come to this place where you say, yeah, there are some changes that need to be made. And so instead of facing those changes, we often just skip the whole process and we lose the awareness that we've been distracted. And at an early stage, it's relatively easy to correct. The second thing, this is slide 17, is the use of our resources. We have a lot of resources. God has given us a lot of resources. He's given us the Word. He's given us time, a quantity of time. He's helped us, encouraged us to develop self-control. And all of those things can be useful in this whole battle. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. If we meditate on God's word, if we keep the word constantly available to us, so that in everything we're doing it consistent with God's word. In Psalms chapter 119, this time verse 14, we look at God's word and we rejoice. We're not afraid of it. It's not something that we're trying to avoid. It's something that has a very positive ramification for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, it reminds us of the fact that we need to use time properly. And sometimes our distractions occur because we don't use our time well. And then we're in a hurry. And that's one of the places with the issue of driving, where things that we're trying to do two things at the same time and it becomes dangerous. We also know that the fruits of the Spirit, the very last one is self-control. And it takes some self-control to be able to ride past and rule out those distractions of life. The third thing I would suggest this morning is that fixing. You know, we fix on something. We take hold of it and we're not going to let it go. And this morning, as we thought about communion together, and during that presentation that was so well done this morning, it focused on Hebrews chapter 12. And such a positive thing about fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're fixing our direction. We're fixing our goal. Do you know where you're going? Yeah, I'm going where Jesus is going. And I'm not going to be diverted by what Satan would try to get me to do. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we're encouraged there to set our sights on things above. And think about how that impacts the situation. How much of what we're doing is what we're worried about in this life? What if we were able to minimize those things and elevate the spiritual things so that the earthly things weren't quite so many distractions? An interesting exercise is to just keep track of your worries. How many of those worries are temporal? And how many of them are permanent? It really helps in that balance of how to exactly make that happen. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25, fix your gaze directly before you. I know where I'm going to go. We can look to God, and He helps us to know where He wants us to go. And then the last thing is to finish. We've got to finish. In recent years, this is probably just my own awareness, but I've had the unfortunate situation of knowing several older people who have quit on their spiritual lives. They've gotten to the place where I think they're weary and they're tired and they're worn out. Some of them have worked very hard for the Lord, and yet they come to a place where they just say, I'm not doing it anymore. And that's so much of a tragedy to see people quit before they actually get to the finish line. Paul would say, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, a passage that we all know very well, where Paul declares, I have finished the race. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the last chapter that Paul will ever write. It's his last statement, literally. And he says, I did it. I finished. And if we're going to finish, we have to fight against the distractions, but that finish becomes a motivation that pulls us certainly in that direction. The tragedy of distracted driving is that it isn't mechanical failure that results in death and injury. It isn't even impairment. It isn't lack of knowledge. It's about somebody who says or is pulled away from what's primary to them. And with spiritual things, I think the parallel holds very well. We want to do the right thing. We want to follow God. We want to live according to His teachings. We want to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We want to finish the course. We want to do all of those things. It's in our heart. It's in our soul. It's the part that drives us forward. That's our motivation. And yet we wind up going in opposite directions because we allow these small distractions to take our attention away. John chapter 1, verse 8 says, "Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully." A warning. It can happen. We can get to the place where we lose what we worked for. We don't achieve what we've worked for because we haven't fully complied with what God wants us to do. This morning, I hope that as you look at your life and as you see through this week, different things that rise up to distract you from what's primary, that you would push those things aside and utilize the resources that God has provided us so that we can maintain our focus and fix our direction and finish being what God wants us to be. This morning, if you find yourself outside of the Lord, if you find yourself gone away from Him, if you find yourself blocked from Him, there's any number of things that you may need to do today. You may need to repent of those things. You may need to put on Jesus in baptism. If there's something we can help you with, we'd be glad to help you with that while we sing this song together.
Make it your home, Lord, live through me, for I am not my own, but with the price, the blood of your Son. Nothing I've earned, but by your grace I come. Lord, take my heart, make it your throne. Lord, reign in me, for I am not my own. Lord, reign in me, for I am not my own.
Go ahead and be seated, please.
If you're here for the first time today, you're certainly our honored guest. We're glad that you're here, and we'd like to encourage you, and you can encourage us after services to let us get better acquainted with you. We do have, this is the first Sunday of the month, and it's time for our life groups to meet. The elders have structured the church here to have smaller groups. Most of the time on Sunday morning, you meet people. How are you? I'm fine. You go on your way. But small groups are times in which we can get acquainted in a smaller group and be able to share our struggles that we're having, pray for one another. We can study the Bible together in a small group. And so there's seven of these groups that meet. One meets tonight at 5:00, but we have a group that meets right after services and here in the fellowship room. And if you are new here or a guest, we would be glad to have you stay for our fellowship that'll be after services today. This is coming up the second Sunday fellowship that normally we have, but because it's Mother's Day, we'll not be having our usual second Sunday fellowship, so remember that this coming Sunday. Also, as most of you know, Jerry Durham and Becky and a group here takes a number of Christians here down to Nicaragua. Usually that's the last week in July. And another group is going this year to help the church there. And Jerry's asked those that would be interested in going to meet Sunday, May the 20th, right after services. So if you're interested or have an interest, put that date down and stay. Have this note from Clarice to my church family. I appreciate all the cards and the calls and the texts and prayers while I was sick. I'm doing much better. I love and thanks again for all your prayers.
Before we pray, I want to mention one thing here about one of our sisters, Lietta Urbina, who's in Tuscany Village, would like to have visitors, and her room number is 201, and she would welcome visits except on Tuesday, Thursday, or Saturday when she has dialysis. So we'll put those details in a prayer request or the bulletin so that you can have those. Let's bow together. Father, we're grateful that we're able to come to you in prayer. We acknowledge your supremacy. We acknowledge